There I am. All right. Or you can listen to me. I'm going to talk about that story about how Jesus and his family had to go to Egypt to flee from the terrible king, King Herod. For all of you adults, turn to Matthew chapter 2 in your Bibles. If you want to follow along in the app also, there's a little tab that says Sermon Notes, and you can see all the passages that I'll be using and even some of the things that I'll be saying. You can follow along there also. But Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. So let me read that to you, and then we'll start talking about this terrifying event in the life of this young family. Matthew 2, 13 through 18. When the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, "A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." All right, of course, today is the day after Christmas. Everyone's kind of tired. Everyone's kind of exhausted after all the activities, after all the traveling. I see many families here visiting with us this morning that have traveled to be with their family. We welcome you, but it is a tiring time of the year as well, isn't it? Having a baby, Mary and Joseph must have been tired the day after Christmas. After a baby is born, you experience a tired that you never knew before. Tyler, is that not true? All right, I thought I had to prop up Tyler. Congratulations to Tyler, Tyler and Alyssa. Welcome baby Nehemiah into the world, December 20th. But man, it is exhausting. So I can imagine that Mary and Joseph, they were tired also after Jesus was born. It was a difficult time for them. And the rumors of the pregnancy, I'm not sure everyone believed the Holy Spirit thing. And so I'm sure there were stories that circulated and Mary and Joseph had to deal with that. And then they had to travel to Bethlehem from Nazareth. You know, the evil Roman Empire, they decide that they want to do a census. What a time to call for a census just when Mary is pregnant. But of course, they make that trip down to Bethlehem. That's where Jesus is going to be born. But they get to Bethlehem and there's no room in the inn, so they have to find one of these mangers. And so it seems as if there's one disaster after another associated with the birth of Jesus. And then the baby is born. Jesus comes on Christmas Day. And then the shepherds appear. Man, that's an amazing thing. I mean, that must have been a breath of fresh air. People come and they say, man, this child is special. Angels have appeared to us. And so the shepherds bring some life into this. And then 8 days later, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple. That's what every Jewish family was supposed to do, to dedicate their child to the Lord. And then these two old disciples, these two old believers, Simeon and Anna, they come up to Mary and Joseph and they start speaking all these wonderful things about the baby Jesus. And so they're feeling better about Jesus. And then the Magi, this is probably Jesus when he was 2 years old. Imagine you get a knock at the door and these dignitaries come and they must be dressed in these very dignified clothes. And they come and they have these extravagant gifts, things that Mary and Joseph never would have received. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they come and they start worshiping the baby. And so I imagine at this point, things have settled down. The child is growing up. Magi have just given them all these precious gifts. Mary and Joseph may be thinking at this point, this is going to be a breeze, you know? Things are looking up. But as soon as the Magi leave, Joseph has another dream. And at this point, Joseph must be scared every time he goes to bed. He's been having these dreams throughout these years, and this dream gives him another message. It's a chilling message. He's going to take this young family, now that they're settled down and they have to go to Egypt, another road trip for this family. Now, it's not really as far as I thought it would be. It's about 80 miles from Bethlehem to northern Africa where Egypt is. But the reason is even more chilling. King Herod, the most powerful man in Israel, is trying to kill your baby. Imagine hearing that news. And so that night, Joseph says, we're going to hit the road. And so they pack up and they head down to Egypt. Meanwhile, back in Bethlehem, Herod has devised this wicked plan that he's going to exterminate, he's going to kill, he's going to slaughter all of the male babies 2 years and under. Now again, we don't know exactly how many children this was. Bethlehem was a small town, so it was probably 10 to 12 children that were killed. Maybe not as much as you may have thought, but still, this is horrific. And I wonder if word got back to Mary and Joseph down in Egypt. There was a Jewish community in Egypt, and so it's not as if Mary and Joseph were all alone. But did word get back to them? Were some of their friends' children slaughtered because of who Jesus was? Imagine how they felt. Let's continue the story. Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. All right, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in another dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up. We don't know how long this was, maybe just a year. He got up, took the child and his mother, and they went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in another dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, which is to the north of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. All right, so Herod dies. He has another dream. It's safe for now. They make their way back. I guess they're going to go to Bethlehem, but Herod's son is now in charge, so he has another dream. Go north to Galilee and settle in this small, obscure town that he's familiar with. This is where he's from, but go back to Nazareth. It's a good distance from Jerusalem, but at least he's safe from all of the powers. It seems as if Jerusalem is the danger zone for Jesus. That's where Herod's son occupies the palace there. So he goes to this small town away from any publicity, and finally Mary and Joseph settle down with their little family. In fact, Luke has a little summary statement in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. What a few eventful years for this young couple. Makes for a pretty good story, doesn't it? And it is. It's a great story. We hear it every Christmas. But I think it's really interesting how Matthew not only looks at the facts of the story, but Matthew sees something even beyond the facts. He sees something that's happening beyond what we read. That trip to Egypt, Matthew said, that reminds me of something else. That reminds me of a prophecy that was made. This is in Matthew 2:15. It reminds me of the Old Testament in Hosea 11, verse 1, where it says, out of Egypt I have called my son. And so Matthew sees this event as a retelling of what happened to God's people in Israel. And we know the story. We know the story of the Exodus. We know how they were enslaved in Egypt, how Moses came and delivered the people out of Egypt. And so Matthew, as he looks at that event, it's almost as if what's happened in the Exodus was a preview of what was happening to Jesus. It's as if Jesus is fulfilling, once again, God's deliverance. He's leading us out of slavery. It's a different type of slavery, but he's leading us out of bondage. And Matthew says, this is no coincidence that Jesus is going down to Egypt. Jesus is establishing a new people. He is, in a sense, a new Moses, establishing a new kingdom. And then the slaughtering of all of the children that we read about in Matthew 2, 17 through 18. He looks at that and he says, that reminds me of something also. It reminds me of what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 31, 15. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. He says, this slaughter, this pain that these mothers are going through reminds me of a time in the history of Israel when all of Israel was exiled to Babylon. He talks about Rachel. Rachel was Jacob's wife. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so Rachel becomes this symbol of all of the mothers of Israel. And he talks about how all of the mothers of Israel were weeping in Ramah. Well, what happened in Ramah? In Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 1, in the exile, this was in 586 BC, the southern kingdom was taken captive and they were all shipped off to Babylon. And at one point, they were all gathered in this small town of Ramah, which is just north of Jerusalem. And this was kind of like the last stop. All of the captives, all of the prisoners were brought to Ramah. And I can imagine at that point, families may have been separated. Maybe these children were taken away from their mothers, but there was great weeping. This was a very distressful time in the history of Israel because they were leaving this land that was promised to the people. This is what Jeremiah says in 40 and verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, commander of the imperial guard, had released him at Ramah. He had found Jeremiah, bound him in chains among all the captives from Jerusalem and Judah who were being carried off into exile to Babylon. And so again, Matthew sees these events as the history of Israel being lived out again in Jesus' life. Jesus is a fulfillment of everything that has happened in the past. These have been a few eventful years in the life of Jesus. But he says history, the history of Israel is eventful as well. Jewish people, when Jesus was born, they had lost hope. They needed deliverance again. They have always seemed to be in need of deliverance. And Jesus has come to offer that. We are in need of deliverance. And so Matthew, he's reading the story. Will it come from this child? Will he lead us out of slavery? Will he lead us back into exile? Is he the one who will answer these questions that Israel has been asking all of these years? Matthew seems to think so. And then he finds another clue in the fact that the angel told this family to move to Nazareth in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, here is where we have a real problem. Because Matthew never quotes an Old Testament passage. In fact, gospel scholars are wondering, what is even Matthew thinking about? Where does it say in the Old Testament that he shall be called a Nazarene? There is no reference. And if you have a study Bible, with those other passages, there's probably a little number, a little letter that you can click on, or that you can turn in your Bible the old-fashioned way, and you can find the Old Testament reference. Not here. So what is Matthew referring to? Well, let me offer you a possibility. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Again, this is a prophet of Israel, lived 700 years before Jesus. At a time when David was history, when the height of the Jewish nation, it was way in the past, Isaiah was prophesying that bad days were coming. But then he also looked into the more distant future, and he says things like this. He says, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. Now, who's Jesse? Jesse is the father of David. King David and the Jewish people just were living in this hopeful expectation that maybe another king would come like King David. So he says, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. There's this imagery of a tree that's been chopped down, and maybe it will grow back. Maybe from these roots a branch will bear fruit. Jesse is the father of King David. Jesus is a descendant of King David. And notice in my translation, English translation of the Bible, that word branch has a capital B. Because the translators there see that this branch is referring to Jesus himself. And that branch will bear fruit. He will establish the everlasting kingdom. And this became the hope of Israel. They had this feeling, there's going to be this branch. There's going to be this shoot. Someday the branch would arrive. Someday hope would arrive. Someday Messiah would arrive. And that kingdom that would be established by this new branch from this stump of Jesse, we'd finally be free of pharaohs and kings and Herods and all of those people that oppress us. So what in the world does this have to do with Nazareth? Branch in Hebrew is the word Nasir. In all likelihood, that town of Nazareth was named after this hopeful expectation that the people had. In fact, Nazareth could be called Branch City. And so Matthew sees all of these things that happen leading up to Jesus' birth. And even afterward, all of these things have been foreshadowed in the Old Testament. The whole history of Israel, Matthew looks back, he says the whole history of Israel is being replayed in the birth of Jesus. Look back at the genealogy that Matthew has as he starts his story of Jesus. Who does he go back to? He goes back to King David. When Jesus has announced that he's going to be born of a virgin, he says, that reminds me of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 of that promise. This escape to Egypt, that reminds me of Hosea 11 verse 1 and the exodus of Israel. The slaughter of the children, that reminds me of Jeremiah 31 and the exile of the Jews. And now here he is growing up in Nazareth, growing up in Branch City. That reminds me of Isaiah 11 and verse 1. Matthew says everything that is happening to Jesus has been foreshadowed in the history of Israel. And so Jesus is going to grow up in this small town. A town that is named for the hope that Israel had that a king would come. And then Jesus will grow into a man. And he will teach. He will teach like no one else has ever taught before. He will love people with a love that no one else has ever demonstrated. He will heal people. He'll give sight to the blind. He'll make the lame walk. He'll cast out demons. But then one day this Jesus is going to return to Jerusalem. And he's going to meet Herod's son. And just like his father, Herod is going to turn it over, give the responsibility to someone else, but he's going to approve and sentence Jesus to death. Let the Romans do it. Let them be the bad guys. But he's going to be sentenced to death. And then Jesus, on the third day, he will rise again. Matthew looks at all of these events during the birth of Jesus, and he says, it all sounds so familiar. The whole Old Testament was looking forward to the coming, to the birth of this child, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, we have heard the stories over and over and over again, and the last few days we have been reminded of what happened in Bethlehem. But Father, what happened there, you had planned a long, long time ago. Father, when Jesus came, this was just a culmination of your plan. And this was foreshadowed. As we read what we call the Old Testament, we can see that everything that happened then was just pointing to a greater deliverer, a greater deliverance, a greater freedom, a greater kingdom. And so, Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we are delivered from the bondage of sin. That, Father, that Exodus story, as cool as it is, as amazing as it is, as powerful as it is, and as wonderful as Moses is, that Jesus is a greater Moses. Father, we're reminded in the birth and the coming of Jesus that all of us, because of our sin, we have been carried away from your kingdom. We have been carried out into another slavery, into another bondage, into a faraway land. But Father, you have come to dry our tears. You have come to calm our souls. And that you have come to bring us back into your city, into your kingdom. And Father, when Jesus Christ came, he was fulfillment of that great promise that another David would arise, a greater David, a greater king, King of kings and Lord of lords. The Father, what happened in Bethlehem? Father, you had that in mind long, long ago. Father, we're thankful for that baby, that he grew into a man. Thankful for the way that he taught us, the way that he demonstrated your love, the way that he loved us so. And that, Father, one day he came and he gave his life. Again, an event in history that was planned long ago. Father, because you knew it was only through the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb that we could be reunited with you, that we could find forgiveness. That he was laid in a grave, but on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and he conquered death. Father, we thank you for this Jesus, and we pray that we may give our lives over to him. Father, help us to know that all of history revolves around him. Father, help us to know that he is our only hope, that it's in him that we find forgiveness, it's in him that we find peace, it's in him that we find joy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing about what Jesus means to us, about what he did for us, what we couldn't do on our own. Jesus paid it all, basically. Amen.